Good morning, Grace people. Good to be with you today. Greetings to those of you who are watching online this morning, too. May the Lord be with you as you worship with us virtually today. Well, if you don't have a Bible, grab one. If you need one, raise your hand. Someone will bring one to you because we want to have the Lord's Word in our hands while we study, while we learn, while we listen. If you got it on your phone, something like that, or brought your own, that's great. If you need one, raise your hand. One of our ushers will come by, and they will bring you a Bible. If you don't have a Bible at all, you do now. You can take that Bible home with you as a gift from us here at Community of Grace. We want you to be able to have God's Word in your hand to study. Well, as was mentioned earlier, today is Christ the King Sunday. And that means that all around the world, Christians are declaring together, Jesus is Lord, Christ is King. Those are the earliest creeds of the church, the earliest confessions of faith. In the very beginning, what is it that we believe? Jesus is Lord. That's simple. What do we believe? Christ is King. There is no other King. Jesus is Lord. There is no other Lord. We bow our knee to no one other than Jesus Himself. We sing it. We confess it. We prayed in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. There's kingdom, and there's no kingdom without a king. But there's a question that lies beneath this creed, and that's this. If Christ really is king, is he your king? Is he my king? Do I actually want to live under his lordship? Do I want to live in his kingdom? Do I want to live as a follower, a disciple, an apprentice of his? It's a real question because we have a choice to make in this every day. See, that's where all of this has been leading on this whole journey during our current sermon series, The Way of Jesus. It's culminating today. It's all been moving towards this point in the way of Jesus. Because you see, Jesus doesn't just invite us to believe a set of ideas about him. Understanding who Jesus is isn't just some academic exercise. It's about spiritual formation. It's about a transformation that happens in our lives because of the work of Jesus in our lives and the power of the Holy Spirit. He invites us to learn his way, to walk in his way, to be formed as his disciples. And the way of Jesus is the way of the King. So let's listen now to some of the most challenging words that Jesus had to share about what it means to be one of his disciples. And it comes to us from Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 25. If you have your Bibles, again, open up to the Gospel of Luke chapter 14. We're going to begin reading together at verse 25. Here's what it says. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Wow, strong words. Jesus is kind of laying down a gauntlet here. But Luke begins by saying something interesting. He says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus. At this point in Jesus' ministry, Jesus has momentum. He's got a crowd. He's got a band. He's got a group of fans that are following him. People are excited. They're leaning in to hear him. If Jesus were leading a modern-day movement, you can imagine the advice he would be getting at this moment. Jesus, this is your moment. Don't blow it. Grow your platform. Keep the crowd. Don't say anything too offensive. Make it as easy as possible to join. Lower the bar. Remove the obstacles. Come on, Jesus. We're starting a movement here. And then Jesus goes and does the exact opposite. He turns to this large crowd and basically says, if you're going to follow me, it's going to cost you everything. If Jesus led like this today, most people would think he was crazy. Why would you turn away so many followers? You're going to need these people someday, Jesus. I mean, why would you make the path more narrow? I mean, don't you want to like open it up to everybody? Don't you want as many people as possible if you're going to move this revolution forward? But Jesus isn't trying to build a brand. He isn't desperate for likes or follows or market share. He isn't interested in having a large crowd of consumers of his ministry, of his miracles. He is forming a community of disciples, of apprentices to his way. So he speaks with brutal honesty to this large crowd that the way of the king is an exclusive way. When Jesus says you must hate your family, he is speaking hyperbolically. But the words would have landed very clearly with those who were listening. Because there was no higher loyalty that you were to have in the time of Jesus than to your family. That was your first group. This was your first community. Loyalty has to lay there. He's speaking hyperbolically, but also historically, and his message is clear. No personal loyalties can ever come ahead of loyalty to Christ the King. No family members, no political party, no ideology, no philosophy, no celebrity. Biblical scholar Diane Chen puts it this way: to become Jesus' follower, one's preference, loyalty, love, and priority must reside with Jesus over all people and things one holds dear. Jesus is either first or he's nowhere. That's the kind of gauntlet that Jesus is throwing down. And I think sometimes we get confused by this when our modern ears hear this. Somehow we've gotten the idea that we just add Jesus to our lives. We've got our priorities. We've got the things that matter to us. We've got the things that we have been honed to believe. The doctrines of our living, the political attitudes or social constructs that we have around us, we've got those things, and we just like to add Jesus to that and run him through that filter. We're going to run Jesus through our filter. Yeah, Jesus, you know, you've got a lot of really good things to say and a lot of interesting things about the way to treat people. But you know what? This is what I believe about how things are supposed to work in the world. So I'm going to grind you through my beliefs, and whatever comes out on the other side, that'll be good enough. Guess what? Jesus isn't looking to follow you. And he's not looking to follow me. He's the king. The king looks at us and says, you're the one to bow the knee. You're the one to surrender. Whatever thoughts or ideologies or loyalties or whatever it is that we have, we bring them to Jesus and it goes to him. and we say, Lord, here it is. Here's all of my predispositions. Here's all of my history. Here's all of my family. Here's all of these things, Lord, but I give them to you. And I say, Lord, you have them. And you prioritize them. And you direct them. Because it's your life that I want in mine. So I give my life completely into your hands. The way of the King is an exclusive way. No other loyalty can come ahead of Jesus. But that's not all. Because the way of the King is the way of the cross. And there is nothing more countercultural than that. Don't ever confuse the way of King Jesus with the way of earthly power or earthly power structures. The cross was an instrument of torture reserved for the worst criminals by a tyrannical empire determined to enforce absolute control over their enemies through fear. Yet King Jesus chooses this way and invites his followers to do the same. To take this cross upon themselves. Why? Well, it's not because he wants to harm you, but because he understands something. He knows this way of living is so countercultural, so unselfish, so revolutionary that the world will punish you, tempt you, and resist you in every way that it can. And Jesus wants you to be prepared for it. He wants you to recognize that this countercultural way of living is so distinctly different, so absolutely countercultural. And to do this in the voice of the King would be completely illogical and make absolutely no sense to them, and it still makes absolutely no sense to us apart from knowing who our King is. When we understand that this King is a King who serves, when we understand that this King is a King who sacrifices, when we understand that this King is to be found right in the middle of the worst of human suffering, the most broken of human people, those who are left out, left behind, buried under, and cut off, that's where this King is found. It doesn't make any sense apart from a God who loves you and loves this world so much that he would bring himself right to those worst of all places. And that's all represented by the cross. The absolute worst that human beings could do to one another. That's where Jesus goes. That's where his glory is revealed, in the cross. And he invites us to bear that mark. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote, the cross is laid on every Christian, every one of us. I can't help but think of some of the stories that I've heard recently about some of our teenagers in our student ministry here. So proud of them. The way in which they are choosing to follow Jesus. I won't mention them by name, but I've heard their stories. There are teenagers a part of this ministry who have chosen to say, you know what? Wednesday night is my sacred time to be with my people. It's my sacred time to come into this community, to learn about Jesus, to worship him, to follow him, to be with other followers of Jesus. And you know what? That doesn't come without a cost. Because those same teenagers are participating in varieties of activities in school. And when they tell their coaches or their directors or whoever it was that might be their leaders that, hey, you know what? I'm not going to be there on Wednesday nights because I'm going to be at church with Jesus. It costs them something to do that. Whether it's a sideways glance from a fellow player, whether it's a coach who decides, sure, you can do that, but you're going to sit more time on the bench. I'm not saying that that's universal with every single coach. There are some wonderful coaches, some Christian directors out there. I get it. But the bottom line is there's going to be some sacrifice that comes. When you're marked with the cross, you're going to go to places that aren't going to receive you well. There's a price to be paid. There's a price to pay to go the King's way. But Jesus goes on to say more about the King's way. Starting in verse 28, it says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able, with 10,000 men, to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Jesus doubles down, and now he gives a couple of interesting examples about building towers and going to war. Now, it's interesting that Jesus chooses these two examples, and I don't think it's a coincidence, because these two examples stand up to the test of time. Anybody today who's ever started a project, whether it's building something in your own home, whether it's building your actual home, whether it's building a business, whether it's going out and building some tower, some structure, every one of them can recognize, boy, you know what? You better plan carefully. You better think this through. You better find out if you've got the resources to make this all work, because nothing looks more foolish than something half done that just sits there. I'll never forget being a football fan. The old Dallas Cowboys Stadium. Maybe you don't remember it, but the old Dallas Cowboys Stadium, before they built the new one, it was very easy for helicopters and things to fly over and look right down into this stadium. But if you look down, it looked kind of weird. You see, there was a dome structure that came up to the sides and then stopped. And then there was this big girder that went across the middle of it. Why? Because they didn't have enough money to finish building it. And it was left that way and ultimately became just kind of a symbol of, oh, well, this is the Dallas Cowboys Stadium. People thought they did it on purpose. They didn't. And I have to imagine that the building team or the construction team, whoever it was who put this together, after a while went, man, we look kind of stupid now, don't we? We can understand that. And of course, unfortunately, wars happened then and they continue today. And anybody who has to be in charge of making those life and death decisions about where to go, how to go, what plan to take, all of those are life and death, terrible decisions that have to be made. And they should never be made lightly or flippantly or with disregard to the reality that real human beings are going to suffer and die in a war. So Jesus is using some pretty concrete examples to make the point clear. Don't just follow me impulsively. Don't follow me because it feels inspiring in the moment. Sit down, think about this, and understand that this will reorder your life. It will reorder your priorities. It will mess with your time. It will mess with your resources. It will mess with your money. It'll mess with your retirement plans. It will mess with all of it if you're laying it over and giving it over to the king. Because his priorities must come first, and Jesus doesn't want anybody to jump into this without thinking it through. There is no fine print in the call of Jesus. He puts everything on the front page. In bold print, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Now, Jesus doesn't mean that every Christian must sell everything and live in a tent. But what he does mean is everything you have is now at his disposal. All of it. You own nothing. But you steward that which God gives you to steward. That's a different way of approaching life. To look to Jesus and say, everything I am and everything I have now belongs to the King. My future, my relationships, my finances, my time, my body, my decisions, they are His. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's what the Apostle Paul said. Now, let me be clear. We're not paying for our salvation through our devotion and willingness to follow Jesus. We're responding to salvation with our devotion. Which brings me to an important distinction that I think is important for us to make and sometimes gets lost in the mix with us as Lutherans. We start by saying this: salvation is God's choice. Salvation is God's choice that we receive by faith. Every time we do a baptism, we start off by saying these words: in the waters of holy baptism, God acts, choosing us as his children and sealing us with the Holy Spirit. Jesus would describe this in talking with the Pharisees as being born again. Well, guess what? You did not choose to be born. And you don't choose to be born again. The Bible says you were dead in your sins. Not injured, not wounded, dead. Death doesn't leave any room for your choices. Salvation is God's choice. But discipleship is your choice. Discipleship is your choice. That's the only way that I can interpret these words of Jesus. If he's saying that you should consider, that you should take some time, that you should really think this through, that you should understand what it means to be following him, when he says that to a huge crowd of people around him, to thin the herd, he has to be saying, listen, if you're going to follow me, you need to know the truth. You need to hear the whole story and choose wisely if this is the life that you want to have. Because the king's way is an all-in commitment. It's an all-in commitment. I don't know if any of you ever had fun playing, of course not for money, but playing for pretend chips or M&Ms or whatever it was. Texas Hold'em. Yes, Texas Hold'em. Fun little game. One of the distinctions about Texas Hold'em is that once you got to a particular place, if you had lost enough money and you only had just a little bit left, you could keep playing at least one more hand. And if you had a really good hand, the way that you could continue without having to match everybody else's bet was to just say, you know what? I'm all in. And you take whatever chips or M&Ms or pretzels or whatever you had in front of you, you shove them into the middle and you go, I'm all in. I'm going for broke. This either works or it doesn't. To follow Jesus, to follow the King, is to say you are all in. But you don't do this alone. And you don't do it in your own strength. You see, we follow the king's way with the king's power and the king's presence. We have his power and his presence. As I said before, this king is unlike any other king. This king, Jesus, declared to his disciples before he was going to the cross that he would be leaving, but he would ask the Father to send a helper, to send someone to be with them, the Holy Spirit, who wouldn't just be around them, but would be within them, would empower them to be able to walk this journey with him. What an incredible gift that God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, would send Jesus to be with us, and then when Jesus was no longer to be seen, would send the Holy Spirit to live within us, to give us the power we need to live this life, because we can't do it on our own. And God knows this. He knows this. So he doesn't leave you to your own strength, and he also doesn't leave you alone. This king who calls you to follow him, he doesn't walk off at a distance. He doesn't stand up high and keep away from touching the little people. No, he's on the road right with you. He's getting the dirt on his feet, and he's cleaning it off of yours. And he is right there present with you. And he promises to be. And in his wisdom, he even gives us a reminder and a way to experience his real presence with us in his body and blood at the table in Holy Communion. That his real presence tangibly there with us to remind us you don't go through this alone or in your own power. We walk the king's way in the king's power and with the king's presence. So the question remains, do you want to be a follower? Do you want to be a disciple? Do you want to be an apprentice? Well, John Mark Comer in Practicing the Way makes it clear that answering yes to that question doesn't mean you've got it all figured out, or that you're going to master all of the spiritual disciplines. You will mess up, you will trip up, you will fail and fall down. I know, because I have. And King Jesus will be there to catch you, to hold you, to remind you who you are and to whom you belong, to strengthen you, clean you up, and put you back on the path with him leading the way. That's the kind of grace and mercy and love that this king has for you, unlike any other king. This is King Jesus. So if you're wanting to take another step today in following Jesus, maybe you've been walking this discipleship journey your whole life. Maybe today is a new turning point for you. I want to give you a way to be able to respond today with something tangible. You don't have to do this, but I want to give it as a way for some of you to have something tangible. We've got some water that's sitting out in different spots around the sanctuary here. There's one on either side of me. There's a couple back by the doors over there, one by the door over there. It's just water, okay? Hasn't been blessed by the Pope, okay? It's not something magical or mystical. It's just water. But it's a way for us to remember something. It's a way for us to remember our baptism. For some, that may be something that's not in your memory. You were baptized as a child. For others, you may have been baptized as an adult. Whatever way it is, it's one baptism. But for centuries in the church has given a way for people to be able to remember their baptism. If you walk into a Roman Catholic church, you'll often see that there's a big thing of holy water that's there in the front, okay? This is not holy water, it's just water. But the intent is for people to come in and to dip their fingers into the water and to mark themselves with the sign of the cross. This is not a Roman Catholic thing. This is a little C Catholic church thing that's been there for centuries. And it's a simple way of remembering your baptism. Just a reminder to yourself. It's not a sacrament. It's not something you have to do. It's not something that's ordered for you to do. So please don't take that from what I'm saying today. But there can be those little touchstones around our lives that remind us of things. And this might be one of those for you today, where you're just saying, you know what, Jesus, I want to be all in. I want to take that step today. And so in taking that step today, I just want to go over and dip my fingers in the water. Maybe I want to mark myself with the cross. Or maybe I want to place the cross over my whole life and be reminded of that. You know, the way we close the baptismal rite is very similar to the way we open it. We baptize that child, and then we mark them with the cross of Christ over their forehead and their heart. They have been marked with the cross and sealed with the Holy Spirit forever. To be reminded that we bear the cross of Christ, but that we have been sealed by His Holy Spirit and given the King's power to live this life. It's not a bad thing to remind ourselves of. You can remind yourself of it anytime. But if this is a way to help you, may that be something that you can take as a step today. A reminder of what it is that has been done for you and of the step that you're taking in wanting to offer back to Jesus your whole life. Jesus is Lord. Christ is King. Let's worship Him. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You sent Your Son Jesus into this world, into the real world, into the dirt and the mud and the blood and the pain and the toil of a broken world. And He came still as a king, but a different kind of king. A king that kneels with the hurting, a king that touches the unclean and makes them whole. A king that leads by an example of serving, not being served. Father, we want to follow that King. We want to follow Your Son, and we know that we are powerless to do it ourselves. But we thank You that He has rescued us from our sins. We trust in His work on the cross for our sake to forgive us. And now, Lord, we cling to that cross, and we cling to You, Jesus, as our King, to lead us forward, to empower us to follow You and to trust in Your presence to be with us all the way through. Lord, be with us today. Come, Lord Jesus. Be our guest, be our brother, be our friend, be our King. In Jesus' name, amen.